Welcome back. Woo-woo. Hope you enjoyed your break. Okay. During my 1 year in Winnipeg, Manitoba, I got to go occasionally to my friend Kyla's church. And it was like a church that I had never seen before. It was located right in the heart of downtown Winnipeg, and it got a whole lot of traffic from poor and the homeless community. One day, the church asked themselves, what would God have us do to better reach our community? So they moved their service to evenings. Every service then included a free meal. Instead of pews or chairs, they filled the room with round tables with paper sheets for the kids to color on. And lastly, they employed a more family or kid-friendly culture for many of these poor and homeless families. With these changes, suddenly the homeless and the poor families began pouring in, and to the point of every single seat in this big building being filled. Every table had kids and parents and families, the poor, seated at them. And let me tell you, it was far from a perfect traditional Sunday meeting. Kids were like running around the whole time and making noise. People were talking through the meeting, because I mean, it's the homeless and the poor, and sometimes they just lack some of that social interaction. And yet, the needy Christians in the community were being genuinely taken care of. And there was this like sense of joy and hope that I hadn't really seen anywhere else. This wasn't a church that was focused on their own comfort. No one cared for themselves or their own preferences. They only cared about selflessly loving their community. And with this in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, 7 through 14. Luke chapter 14, 7 through 14. As you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of background. Once again, we find Jesus eating a meal in the home of a Pharisee. And this is a common setting for Luke. In the first six verses, we learn that this particular meal occurs on the Sabbath. At the meal, Jesus encounters a man with the disease dropsy. His body was swollen with fluid. After questioning the Pharisees whether it was lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus performs the healing, and this man is miraculously healed. Jesus suggests that the rule of life is love, not law. And in the following passage, Jesus continues to call out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He delivers three parables while at the Pharisee's house. We've got verse 1 through 6, or sorry, no, verse 7 through 11. Verse 12 through 14, and then verse 15 through 24. So there's three parables, and we're going to only look at the first two. All three parables serve as a call to humility. Let's now read Luke 14, 7 through 14. It says, "He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Okay, let's just review. This week, our theme is God's vision for community. And last night, we looked at God's vision for the Christian community from Romans 12, 9 through 13. Our main point being that God desires the Christian community to love. This morning, we looked at God's vision for a local church community from Acts 2, 41 through 47. And our main idea was that God desires the local church to do life together. Now, if you're taking notes, I've entitled this message, God's Vision for a Selfless Community. And if there's one big idea I want us all to remember, it's this. God desires a community of givers, not getters. I'll say that again for those at the back of the room. God desires a community of givers, not getters. Today, I've got 5 points from Luke 14, 7 through 14. 5 points that should encourage us to clothe ourselves with humility as we interact with each other and to take action in caring for the needy in our community. But before we get into that, let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage. Lord Jesus, your commands here, they're hard. I want to pray for your grace now, Lord, as we look at your word, as we study it together. Would you please convict us of any sin or need for change in these areas? Lord, it is hard to be humble in our culture. And I just pray, after the messages today, Lord, would we just go forth in such humility as we interact with one another and our community? And I pray, Lord, that you would use this message to give us a heart to care for the needy in our community, to host the homeless, to love on the poor, to care for those who are in need, Lord. Please, would your Holy Spirit convict us in these things and teach us how to live it out. I ask now that your word would go forth in power and spirit and in full conviction here in each of our hearts. Lord, please have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, point number one, a selfless community wants God's best, not their own. A selfless community wants God's best, not their own. Let's read verse 7 again. It says, "He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves." When I was a kid in middle school, I used to play a pretty simple game with my friends. Before driving anywhere, the first one to see the car and yell, "I call front seat," got to sit in the front seat. The most prestigious and luxurious seat in the whole car, right? Now, one day after church, my friends and I ran outside screaming, "I call front seat, I call front seat." I lost. But I lost so bad that I had to sit in the back middle seat, the worst seat in the whole car. I remember being all pouty and frustrated about my loss, and I was kind of complaining, and one of my beloved mentors turned to me and said, "What would Jesus do? You're fighting over the best seat in the car. Instead, you should be fighting over the worst seat in the car." Man, this simple comment ended up changing my thinking on a lot of things when I was young. And this is the very mindset that Jesus wants all Christians to have with everything. I want you to imagine for a second that you are getting an invitation to a leading Pharisee's house. However, don't take the invitation too personally. In this Jewish culture, you're only being invited because of your position or your reputation in the community. In other words, the invite isn't as much for you as it is for what you can offer. As you enter the dining room, you see a quite low table to the ground, and you see other guests are already reclining on the triclinia. That was just the name for the cushioned seat. The triclinia was kind of like this massive L-shaped couch that would have been around the main dining room table. And what you would do is you would lay down or recline on this couch. Most people were right-handed, and so you would put your hand on your head and recline on your left elbow, and then you would eat the meal with your right arm, and you would just talk and fellowship and hear a lecture with the other leading people in the community in the room. And this was normal Jewish culture in the day. So you're sitting there and you notice a small argument break out between a group of men. This is an honor-shame culture. And so this society, they fight for, or I guess this society, their personal identity, a value in their social standing are determined by your public reputation. And so this debate, it's a classic one. Who gets to sit at the second and the third position, or the seats beside the central couch, the most prominent position at the table? As you're sitting farthest away from the place of honor, you have chosen the lowest position. And this simple scene that I've kind of just painted, this describes the typical religious banquet of the day that was held by the upper class Pharisees and leaders in the community. Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus is busy people watching. He is always observing. And it's a good reminder to you and me that Jesus is always watching our actions. And not only that, but Jesus is totally willing to call out our sin. Jesus sees the Pharisees and the experts of the law selfishly choosing the best seats for themselves. Notice they have the choice. Often, people are presented with choices. Yet, time and time again, people choose the best for themselves. However, man's best place is usually not God's best place. Instead of our choice, we should always be thinking of his choice. Anyways, it seems that these people couldn't humbly enjoy the feast as a gracious gift without thinking of their own importance. Unless others see their importance, there was just no enjoyment to be had. Seeing this selfish thinking, Jesus decides to tell a parable to those invited. Invited being a key word that's going to be repeated 5 times in our passage. Being a parable, that means there is one primary lesson for Jesus' story. One lesson that doesn't just apply to behavior at a meal, but behavior before God and man in all aspects of life. And so here's our first application. Do you choose God's best, or do you only think about what's best for yourself? Maybe that literally looks like choosing the best, whether that's a car seat, maybe a bedroom, a bed, a slab of steak at a meal, instead of giving it to someone else. Maybe that's always putting your needs and your desires first instead of your spouse's or other people at your churches. Maybe that's fighting for your own preference instead of humbly submitting to others. There's so many areas that this simple lesson can apply to us for. In Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul exhorts the believers, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." Even in the common actions of life, Christ marks what we do, not only in our religious assemblies, but at our tables. Jesus is watching every choice that you make, and he wants to have influence on those choices. Jesus called out the sin in their life, And I want to ask, is Jesus calling out any sin in our lives today? How are we going to respond? If you want to ensure that Jesus has this influence, I encourage you to ensure that Jesus always has the best seat in your life, on the throne of your heart. And thus, I want you to try to think of one practical way that you can choose God's best over your best in this coming week. God envisions a community that chooses his best over their own. Therefore, a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. Okay, point number two. Point number two, a selfless community doesn't have their own agenda. A selfless community doesn't have their own agenda. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again of Luke 14. It says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place." When I was a kid, I used to be an avid basketball player. I was the point guard, arguably the most important and best position on the basketball court. And as the playmaker, I had to memorize the plays and run exactly what the coach wanted me to do. But on some occasions, my pride would probably get the best of me, and a selfish idea would pop into my brain. I want more points. I want the crowd to be amazed. You know what? I'm going to impress the coach by just changing up the play a little, taking the shot, and getting the glory. In other words, I chose my own agenda over the coach's and the team's plans. Let me tell you, there were a couple times that I did this, and the coach benched me for trying to make myself look good. I had to sit out. Unfortunately, we as humans always seem to want to make ourselves look better in the eyes of others. Jesus sets his parable at a wedding feast or a wedding banquet. We know that the Old Testament and the New Testament portray or refer to God as the host and distinguished guest of these wedding feasts, a symbol for the kingdom of God and heavenly bliss. Just as the Pharisees fought for the best seat at the table, the Pharisees also were fighting for the best seat in heaven. They thought that their religious devotion would determine their seat in heaven. However, soon Jesus would reveal to them that God's seating would be determined by humility and care for others. For it is the host, not the guests, who determine the seating arrangement. So why then do guests try so hard to seat themselves? Jesus' parable is actually quite practical. In these times, precedence at a host's table depended on one's rank, reputation, or their age. And typically, the most important guests at a feast would arrive last, and an unwary early guest might have to be moved to a lower place to accommodate them. In an honor-shame culture, this would have been socially devastating. Thus, Jesus points out that there is a practical danger to pride and self-seeking. The place of honor, it's pretty tempting. It is human nature to desire to be first. It's human nature to have that desire, but that desire to be first can be kind of risky, perhaps with anything. In some translations, it says, "Do not take the place of honor." And when we look at the most literal Greek translation, it would be, "Do not recline in the place of honor." And I kind of just like that literal translation, because I kind of imagine many people recline, sit back and relax in their top spot. And they sit there unexpectedly And little do they know that soon their top spot is going to be taken away from them. Notice how Jesus says that they will proceed to the lowest place. While that person was shooting for the top spot in the best seat, all the other seats filled in. And that means the only place to go is the lowest one. Thus, always assume that someone better has been invited. Always assume that there is someone more important to treat than yourself. So here's our application from this part. How much do you go through life pushing your own agenda? I remember as a young boy in church, I would help clean up the chairs after a church meeting. And I wish I could say that I was doing it out of a heart of service to God. But in reality, me and the other boys were having a competition to try to impress the girls. How many chairs can we carry? And so often we do these things to try to impress others. You know, I'm going to help so that people will think that I'm more righteous than I really am. We kind of see this with Ananias and Sapphira. They had their own agenda. In Acts 4:36 through 5:2, we read this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. It seems that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good in the public eyes. They wanted to be compared to Barnabas, you know, the son of encouragement. And so they also publicly sold their property to impress others, but they lied and kept back some of the money for themselves, and God ended up punishing them for it. Unfortunately, we live in this kind of society that expects that we constantly are moving up in this world. Jesus expects us to constantly be moving down. We have to be less concerned about sitting in the right place and more concerned about being the right person. I'll say that again. We have to be less concerned about sitting in the right place and more concerned about being the right person. Maybe that looks like trying harder at work because you just want a better promotion. Maybe that only is talking to the people that you want to at a church or conference, you know, just thinking kind of about yourself. Maybe that's only attending events to network and kind of get your name out there. Maybe you're only wanting just to impress others. Maybe you only want to receive kind of some reward or some kind of acknowledgement. Let me tell you, always pursuing your own agenda, it is so much more exhausting than simply pursuing Christ. And don't be surprised if God benches you for it. God envisions a community that is honest in their love, a community that doesn't have their own agendas. For how can any common goal be accomplished when everyone is chasing their own goals? Therefore, a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. Okay, point number three, a selfless community is humble. Point three, a selfless community is humble. Let's look at Luke 14, 10 through 11 now. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you about one of the most embarrassing moments in my entire life. When my now wife and I started dating, we were long distance, and somehow she got it into her head that she could beat me and the childhood classic racing game of Mario Kart Wii. And I was like, there is absolutely no way. So I just gloated. After all, I mean, as a kid, I had multiple track records. I was placing well online. I knew all the shortcuts. Like, there was no way that this girl could beat me at this video game. And so I gloated for literal months, like, made fun of her at the sheer impossibility. And once we got together in person, we invited a whole group of friends over, and I was just so ready. Man, we hooked up the Wii, and the much-awaited four-round Mario Kart race happened. I lost every race to Rebecca. In fact, I averaged seventh. I lost to the computers. It was terrible. It was terrible. It was so embarrassing, too, in front of, like, all our friends that I would just, like, was gloating to. Oh, man. And so I had to make up for it. I just yelled, "We're doing Wii boxing now. This girl is going down. I'm just going to..." And so, literally, we hooked up Wii boxing, and I think it was in like three punches, one single round, she punched me out. Like, normally, if you've ever played Wii boxing, the guy gets back up after he'd been punched like the first two or three like rounds. My guy, first round, he was out. Then I think the Lord had something to do with it. Like, there is no way that's possible. So I literally, like, sat, mouth dropped. It was maybe one of the biggest lessons on humility that I've ever learned. And she still points that out to me to this day. And so, yeah, in our verses, we see that getting invited places, it's normal. In fact, almost anywhere, being invited places is normal. That's what I want to say. Sorry. In fact, almost anywhere we will be presented with the choice to choose a high place or a low place. You're going to have that choice, whether at a conference, whether at someone's house, whether at church. Jesus's teaching here, it's not a new one. In Proverbs 25, 6 through 7, it says, "Don't boast about yourself before the king, and don't stand in the place of the great. For it is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than to demote you in plain view of a noble." So this teaching was not new. But the religious leaders, they treated these proverbs as practical wisdom, not really for life. But Jesus is telling them to treat it as God's expectation. A man's position depends on God and not his own self-seeking. Honor is not to be seized, it's to be awarded. Ironically, the Pharisees, assuming they would have important positions in the kingdom of heaven, would someday be humiliated. And Jesus throws like this another reversal at us. Like, God's kingdom is so much different than man's kingdom. The Pharisees, they pridefully did good works, and they would try to establish their place in heaven. But place in heaven is only determined by those who humble themselves in the gospel, who in humility recognize that they cannot earn their way to heaven. They have to trust in Christ alone. In verse 11, we have something in the Greek called the divine passive, and this is pretty cool. A divine passive occurs when a verb takes a passive grammatical form, while God functions as the unstated agent behind the action. And so in the verse, both the verbs will be humbled and will be exalted. They're in the divine passive. That means that God is the one who will humble or exalt you. Thus, we see that this parable not only teaches us how people should behave with each other, but how people should behave before God. In the parable, honor came from the host. In reality, honor comes from God. This theme of humbling and exaltation is a common one for Jesus, and it should remind us of his famous statement in Luke 13:30, "The last will be first, and those who are first will be last." How people operate socially indicates the type of person they are spiritually. Jesus' disciples, they were to be marked with humility. Humility means ignoring rank, class, pride, ego, desire, and self. A truly humble person will finish up where he ought to be and receive the honor that is due. That can be the Christian's confidence. We trust that God will exalt. For if a person chooses the lowest place, the only way they can go is up. And look at the honor bestowed upon that person. The host, God, he notices them and calls the person friend, as someone who is affectionately beloved. Not only that, but when impressing others is not the focus, ironically, Jesus promises that others will leave impressed. Isn't God honoring humility way better than self-promotion? And so my application for this point is, do you live your life in humility before God and others? Christian discipleship is not self-promotion, but freedom from it. Freedom from self-obsession itself. It trusts in God to bestow personal identity and honor to establish our place and purpose in life. We don't put effort into something in order to establish ourselves. We put effort into something because we genuinely care about God and others. Maybe living humbly will look like being satisfied with your current job, where God has you for the season. Maybe living humbly will be letting others make the plans and doing what someone else wants instead. Maybe living humbly is not making yourself the topic of conversation at the table. Maybe like me, that means bragging a whole less and gloating a whole lot less. Will you trade momentary honor here for eternal glory there? I'm just going to continue in Philippians 2 and read verses 5 through 9. Very famous verses that say, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that it is above every other name. Jesus is the example. If the King of the universe chose humility over exaltation, if Jesus let God establish his throne, like, shouldn't we? God envisions a community that is always living humbly before the Lord and each other. Therefore, a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. Okay, point number four. A selfless community hosts sacrificially. A selfless community hosts sacrificially. Let's read verse 12. It says, he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. When I was a young, fresh, and immature camp counselor, there was always one rule highlighted at camp. Camp is for campers, not for staff. Thus, a rule was made that you had to always be with the campers. But I loved hanging out with my fellow counselors. So my friends and I came up with maybe a little bit too mischievous of a plan. The six of us, we would hang out and we'd bring one camper along. And I still remember, I still remember, like, that camper, like, man, they'd be so excited, like, oh, I get to hang out with, like, the cool older counselors, and they feel so special. And then it's like, in reality, like, we were kind of just using them because we just wanted to be with the people that we liked. We didn't want to be with others. And so, yeah, it's so shameful looking back on it. But man, that reality, I think we live it out a little too much sometimes. Jesus now turns his attention to the host of the meal. Notice how Jesus says, when you give a lunch. So Jesus, he expects people to host. It's his expectation. Now, this verse, it can be easily misinterpreted. Jesus is not saying that you can never have friends over for a meal. Even Jesus had meals with his disciples, families, and friends. However, Jesus here is using a rabbinic Semitic idiom that is formulated on this concept of not so much X as rather Y. Or in other words, it's better to understand Jesus' command as stating not so much friends as rather the poor. Or do not merely invite friends, but rather also invite the poor. Jesus is primarily condemning the attitude that focuses on comfort, selfishness, ease, and reward. In the verses, Jesus mentions five groups of people. And what do they all have in common? Well, first, the host has a relationship with them already. They are definitely people that the host already knows and is comfortable with. Second, these people, they're on the wealthier side, especially considering the comparison that's about to be made in the next verse. After all, the Pharisees loved to have a good standing with the local celebrities, so they would invite them over. Third, reciprocation is expected from each person. To follow the cultural laws of conventional courtesy, these guests were expected to repay the hospitality in a similar way. They'd get placed on a guest list in the future, per se. Therefore, not only would the host get to have a more fun time, but the host would also get something in return. But the object of a host should not be to get, but to give. Jesus is questioning the sincerity of their hospitality. Jesus argues that such payback hospitality has no merit. For there is no generosity in giving to people who don't need and can repay you back. These hosts were not interested in genuinely caring for others. Rather, they cared only for their comforts, whilst scheming to advance their own goals. For there is no real sacrifice in this kind of hospitality. Application, here it is. Are you willing to make sacrifices? Though we live in a world with slightly different cultural norms than the New Testament, we do have some similarities. We get people gifts because often we expect a gift in return. We invite only the people we like and are comfortable with over to our house so that we can enjoy a barbecue at theirs someday. We give money to the church so that we can get it back on a tax return later. Just any of those things. It seems so hard in our culture to kind of escape even the slightest hope of repayment in our society. But we have to sacrifice these inclinations to God. When I was younger, I made camp all about me. But camp is about God and others. Church is about God and others. It's not about you. And neither is this conference, right? We can't come to church on Sunday and only sit and talk with our favorite people. How would Jesus see that? Hosting is about God and others. It's not about you. We can't just throw a meal and only host our favorite people. How would Jesus see that? In 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Christ, he laid down his life for us. So we have to lay down our life for others, especially believers. And sometimes laying down our life doesn't mean like dying for someone, but laying down our life means laying down our wants and desires for the sake of others. That is true love. How can you live How can you live this out at this conference and when you go back? God envisions a community of believers who are willing to sometimes sacrifice their own enjoyment for the enjoyment of others. Therefore, a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. Okay, our last point for the morning. A selfless community cares for the needy. Point five, a selfless community cares for the needy. Let's read the last couple verses of Luke 14, 13 through 14. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I'm convinced that this might be one of the most disobeyed commands in the entirety of Scripture. Something that I want to work on, certainly. I want to ask, have you ever received something so incredibly kind from someone that it was literally impossible for you to repay? I remember last summer, my wife and I, we were earnestly asking the Lord to provide for an upcoming school payment for me. We were asking for $3,000, something that we just did not have. And we didn't tell a single soul about this. Only the Lord knew. And just like imagine our shock when someone randomly handed us a check for $3,000 for no reason, as led by the Lord. Like, what do you even say to that? $3,000? Like, there is absolutely no way for us to repay this person. There's no way for us to give them back or to equal this honor in some kind of way. This person gave out of sheer kindness to someone who couldn't repay in any way. And this person knew that though $3,000 is a lot of money, it doesn't compare at all to the eternal blessing that they're going to get from God alone. In our verses, we have four groups of people here. I want to ask, what do they all have in common? First, they are all likely strangers to the host. Second, they would have all had no money whatsoever. They could not reciprocate in any way. And lastly, they're all rejects of the society. Interestingly, this unconventional guest list reappears a few verses later in the parable of the great banquet, specifically in verse 21 of Luke 14. There, Jesus encourages the Pharisee to call to his banquet the very people whom God calls to his banquet. It is so cool to see that God wants these people at his banquet, especially the permanently ill, because they were regarded as cursed or unclean, literally unable to even enter the temple to worship according to Levitical law. But God's heart has always been to include these rejects, the poor, the maimed, those who are hurting into the community. Thus, we see that Jesus' command to love one another's neighbor does not just include our literal neighbors and the people that we know, but it includes the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. This love is expressed through loving the needy. You see, Jesus sees that these underprivileged people in the community don't often get included in stuff. He therefore took the occasion to highlight one of the greatest principles in Christianity. Love those who are unlovely. Love those who cannot repay you back. A principle that, unfortunately, we miss a lot as Christians. God promises the person who invites the needy that they will be blessed. Don't miss out on the blessing. The person who cares for the needy in this particular way, they will be truly happy. Once again, we have the divine passive in the Greek, meaning that God himself will be the one to bless and to repay. This principle is also found in Proverbs, specifically in Proverbs 19:17. It says, "Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender." I think that's super cool. And let me tell you, God is a generous rewarder. Needy people, they cannot often repay their hosts. So when the needy are invited, it publicly testifies that the host is not in it for themselves, but for God. They show that they were ministering for the Lord's sake and not their own. It is true generosity. In doing so, the host is laying up treasures in heaven. And so here is my simple application, a very challenging one. Do you invite the poor and the needy over for a meal? And I don't really mean even a church meal. Like, I mean opening up your actual home and inviting people who need it in. There's an old rabbinic saying that says, "Let thy house be open wide, and let the needy be thy household." Maybe that looks like inviting some students from the nearby college campus. Maybe that's literally inviting the poor and the homeless in your community over for a meal. I know that can be hard sometimes, but that's what Jesus desires. Maybe that will look like cooking a meal and bringing the hosting to them. Sometimes we don't always have the ability to open up a house. Maybe a simple little step can be just inviting someone to your house whom you've never had over for a dinner or for a meal before. In Luke 5:30-31, we read, "But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus replied to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick.'" Jesus modeled this to be the Christian way. How well are we doing following the model? How well are we doing at being like Christ? It's time to reverse the world's ways and the cultural norms and follow Christ. But why? Why do we host the needy? It's because God reaches out to all of us. God, He has reached out to you. Though we were lost, though we were poor and sinners in need of a Savior, God loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die for you. God wanted you to someday have an honored seat at His heavenly table and feast. If God has gone out of His way to reach out to us, we should go out of the way to reach out to the lost and the needy in our community. God envisions a community that is more focused on caring for the needy than for themselves, a community that perfectly reflects Him. Therefore, a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. And so, just to summarize, the message was entitled, God's Vision for a Selfless Community. And our big idea was that a selfless community is made up of givers, not getters. We had 5 main points from Luke 14:7-14. 1, a selfless community wants God's best, not their own. A selfless community doesn't have their own agenda. A selfless community is humble. A selfless community hosts sacrificially. And a selfless community cares for the needy. To close, I just want you to think back to my first illustration, that church in Winnipeg that focused on reaching the poor and needy in their community with a Sunday meal, and then the blessing that the Lord brought them. I want to ask you yourselves, what changes do we need to make, both individually and corporately, to better reach the needy in our community? What are traditions or selfish aspects that we have that are holding us back, that prevent us from better reaching our community? As you think about that, we're going to take one practical step towards inviting others today. What I have is I've got a bunch of popsicle sticks here. Now let me explain what we're going to do. I am going to pass around just some popsicle sticks. Sorry, this is going to be maybe a little messy. Okay. Oh no, see? Okay. Here they come. Here's the first group. Okay. Just take the handful. Grab a popsicle stick. Might need more. Here's some for this side. If there's not enough, we've got more later. But what I want you to do with your popsicle stick is I want you to write the name of one person, one neighbor, one family, whoever, okay, that you've never had over for a meal to your house before. Then I want you to reach out to them and invite them over to your house for a meal sometime. If you're younger and you don't have that ability, maybe you can take someone out and buy them a meal. That's a great way that we can host. But the rule is this. You must hold on to that popsicle stick and you can't get rid of it until the task is accomplished. I want it to be a reminder. Oh, I've got to invite this person over for dinner sometime. I've got to host sometime. I know that this is a challenge and it might be hard, but I want to encourage us to take this little step of obedience, hosting someone we've never had over, loving our community in a new way that maybe we haven't been used to before. And I hope that this encourages you, to invite and be part of God's community in a more selfless and more humble way. If there weren't enough popsicle sticks, you could just come up and grab one after. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful parable. Lord, it is so convicting for me. I definitely can count the times on one hand of when I've invited and hosted the poor and the needy. And I just want to get better at it. I want to pray, Lord, that we would all be able to take a step of obedience in this way, whether hosting people we never have before, whether making a meal for the homeless or inviting some poor into our household or church, Lord. I mean, 1 in 5 in poverty in Pittsburgh, Lord, is a big number. And I just pray that we would be able to love as a community, to selflessly love, our communities better, Lord. Please, would you convict us and help us do this, Lord? We don't want to just be challenged. We want to be changed. And so I do pray, Lord, would we be able to follow through with this step of obedience and host people over for a meal and love them in this beautiful and intimate way that you planned for your church. As we go into the rest of our day and in our meals, Lord, I just want to pray, would you bless our conversations and fellowship? I love, Lord, that we get to take some of these lessons of community and spend the rest of the day getting to live them out. And so would you help us all live out loving our community better, being more humble and selfless in our community, just getting to live together. Pray for one another and live life here at the conference this weekend. Help us to obey these things even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.